In your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, as we start on this new course, Defense of the Faith, which largely has to do with cults. Traditionally, we would call this cults in Bible school, and you would deal with the main cults. So here, Dr. Cloud deals with this. So we're looking at the defense of the faith with Dr. Cloud's notes, beginning on page number 6 there, and we're going to have to keep our accelerator down. I am assuming that you have read the lesson, because I am not going to stand here and read what you have read. All right? That's not my method, so... Don't be surprised now. You've got to keep your safety belt on, and we might hit a few bumps in the road, but we want to get through this this course and remain intact. Okay, in Matthew chapter 7. Now, a lot of people don't see this side of the ministry. They don't see this side of the ministry, why Dr. Cloud has started right into chapter 7 here of our Lord's ministry, where he has a warning about false prophets and so on, false teachers. There will be false teachers in the last days. Chapter 7, verse number 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves, and ye shall know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. Not just what they say, but their lifestyle. If you look at their lifestyle, their doctrine is wacky, and usually their lifestyle, to use an Aussieism, their lifestyle will be pretty wacky as well, as far as compared to that of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Saviour warns about false teachers. There was a certain couple of people that brought this man to church with them one day. And I said, oh, who's this fellow? And, you know, I like to shake hands with everybody and the new faces, and they said, oh, this is Pastor Doug. Pastor Doug. I said, really? Oh, never met him before. I said, oh, okay. Anyway, I said, well, is he a Baptist? Is he a Bible believer? What is he? Oh, yes. Turns out that he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he had been taking Bible studies for them, leading them to believe that he was the same as them. Then gradually he started to work his law works and Sabbath keeping and other things in. And there's a challenge there, isn't there? There are people out there that would have you to believe that they are Bible believers and they're rigid-edge, true blue and all that, but really they have a hidden agenda. So be careful. So in the last days there will be false teachers. Protection requires caution, discernment. The Christian is warned not to be gullible, not to accept every man who claims to be a preacher. So we need to have that gift, that spiritual discernment, and be willing to ask a few questions and do a bit of digging. So this means the Christian must exercise judgment. So judge not, lest ye be judged. You know, you can't judge people much. Our Lord did. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, whited sepulchres. had a big pastor comes back from his holiday and gives that to you. Ah, dear. So it is that our Lord takes on this particular error and exposes it and also prophesies concerning it. False teachers can have the appearance of godliness. They are deceived by appearing to be true preachers. That example I gave. Teachers are known by their fruit. False teachers are known by their fruit. And the sure fruit of a false teacher is doctrinal heresies. But also, as I said before, bad lifestyle seems to follow along, and one thing leads to another. And usually it's not just one bad fruit that emerges. There are others as well. The group we had dealings with in Newcastle, Flat Earth. All of a sudden, Flat Earth appeared. So they almost fell off the edge. So they set up a fence around on the edge. And then they didn't know what to do with the out there either, so they put a dome over the top. See, it's the story. False doctrine, false teaching, how it develops. One thing leads to another. And anything goes. So we need to be careful of that sort of thing. So the working of miracles is not evidence of the truth. So there are many professing Christians that come along and that come to Jesus. But they come for their own reasons. They come for the wrong reasons. And the outcome is also wrong. And they want their own religion. You had that on the doors? How many of you found that on the doors? Got my own religion. So, what do I say? What do you say to that? Does your religion include Jesus Christ? Didn't you see the statue of Muhammad out there or something? Not Muhammad, the fat one. Buddha. Oh dear. Anyway. So working miracles is not a sure evidence, and all sorts of things are claimed by these false teachers. Be careful. Did Mary really bleed from the eye, as she does in the picture? They found out that somebody had put a mechanism in behind. If you squeeze this bottle from this squeezer from somewhere else, came out. False, there's a lot of falsehood. Matthew chapter 24, over to Matthew 24. One thing about the verses that he puts in, they are biblically in order. Chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They were amazed, the buildings of the temple, though they were full of it. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And Jesus answered them in verse 4 and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So there's deception happening, and even in the time of the Lord. Now, one of the things we need to keep in the back of our minds as we think of this, we're thinking of the New Testament coming in and Jesus teaching. And we're thinking of the Old Testament, and a lot of people, the Judaizers and the scribes and Pharisees, being brought up under the Old. And so you get these people wanting to hold on to the old when the new has come. And so you're getting a lot of mixture, a lot of mixed up people. And so they had to deal with it. The Lord and the apostles had to deal with these people. So it's the believer's responsibility not to be deceived. He talks about going to an ecumenical conference and someone telling him that he was too afraid of being deceived. Well, there's a couple of comments on that. I better be careful what I say. But it's not the place where you're going to hear someone shouting, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The ecumenicals are wanting to get everybody together. And the Roman Catholics have been behind a lot of this, of getting it all together and heading toward the one world church. So there will be many false Christs. This is the thing about it, many false Christs. There will be many false teachers, many who will be deceived by them. There will be deceiving miracles. Does it sound like there's going to be deception? Amen. Right, so to repeat the matter over again, a basic thing. We ought not to be surprised that part of the ministry is to rebuke error. We ought not to be surprised. And as believers, we ought to know how to receive a rebuke from the Scriptures. Amen? We ought not to be that like those that get angry with the preacher because he gave a rebuke from the Scripture. Whatever are we thinking about? Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was a master physician, a master surgeon of the soul. And if you are referred to a surgeon, he can tell, yes, the cancer has been identified. Oh, we love them too much to put the knife in. Amen? You want that sort of specialist? Or that sort of surgeon? But we want pastors that are like that. Don't dare do any soul surgery on me, preacher. Why, I'll go out the door. Better see you going than coming, brother. But anyway, maybe not a brother either. Oh dear. Go to chapter 13, then there's the danger of saved people being deceived. And we need to be careful of that. We ought to accept the warnings of our Lord and of his word. Jesus used that method. And good preachers worth their salt will also follow in the Lord's footsteps using that method. Now we find in chapter 13 of the book of Acts a situation. It's a soul-winning situation in chapter 13. And this is where false doctrine and weird stuff will emerge, friends. Right in the middle of your soul-winning opportunity. Along will come a person that's been saved for many years and knows the Bible. Oh, yes, I know the Bible, all right. They say, only to want to make a muck of your soul-winning opportunity. Verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus. This guy's a false prophet. All right, he has a Jewish heritage, but he's a sorcerer as well. That means he'll dabble with satanic issues and talk to the devil about things, and he gives out falsehood, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for his name by interpretation withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Be careful. Because when you're right in the middle of a soul-winning opportunity, that's when this guy will show up. And how often also a brand new convert comes with friends, been working with him for a long time to bring him to Christ. He comes to church. He receives the Lord as counseled. Goes to work Monday morning. Oh, how now? You're a Christian, are you? Oh, so am I. Got all the degrees, you know. Oh, yeah. Oh, you don't have to do that, no. Oh, no, no. You don't have to do that. You don't have to say, you don't have to go to church. You can be a good Christian at home. Oh, yes. Worshipping your tree god. No. So you'll find that this kind of spiritual warfare will take place. And the Apostle Paul dealt with this. So you ought not to be surprised then that the chief surgeon of souls of the apostles, Paul, deals with this matter. False teachers seek to turn people from the true faith. Paul dealt directly and plainly with false teachers. Spirit filling should produce a reaction against false teaching. It ought to produce a reaction against it. It ought not be up there with the local Catholic bishop, you know, Hail Marying and stuff. You know, this is what the Holy Spirit will expose error and will want you to be in the truth. Look at verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety, all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. Oh, he wouldn't have been like that. Thou child of the devil, you're just an enemy of righteousness. No, O full of subtlety, mischief, child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. This is the thing. We treat them oftentimes, these false prophets, with kid gloves. Enemies of all righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And so what did the Apostle Paul do? Prayed that God would send him away blind, and he did. So what a way to talk to a prospective convert like that. I'll go away and never come back. No, what will happen was that they will realise that they are wrong. Somebody has the gall and the strength, the fortitude and the fullness of the Spirit to resist the devil. And so false teachers are twisted inside. They are messed up inside, child full of subtlety and all mischief. Now, child of the devil, you'll find that there is a lot going on in the inner being of this person. And they are under the attack of the devil and are following his dictates and so forth. So a spirit-filled soul winner will take a stand against this sort of stuff. So false teachings of the devil, false teachers are enemies of righteousness. You find plenty of them down the Roman Catholic Church, so you don't want to go there, okay? Acts chapter 20, over to Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 35. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. This is speaking to godly folk, godly pastor indeed. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Some people, that's what they're interested in, having a group after them, having their group, their Bible study, their emphasis, their new truth. No, and this is something that the apostle warned these pastors to be careful about. The importance of qualified leaders, God-called leaders, called of God in verse 28. Humble men, they know the church is not theirs to do their own thing with, but they are under the lordship of Christ and his people. They are under shepherds at best. They are able to feed the church, the word of God, that is. They're diligent about what they do. They care for the flock. They're not hirelings. They don't just do it for what they get paid or for the perks. They're serving the Lord and suffering for him if need be. They'll serve whether you pay them or not. Amen. When I was going to Bundaberg, the Lord leading me to Bundaberg to be the pastor there, at a meeting of all the folk gathering together, and this old, mean old man said, "What is the minimum amount you'll come to Bundaberg on?" The minimum amount. I gave a very spiritual answer. Being a preacher of the word, I said, "Brother, if the Lord calls me, I'll come whether you pay me or not." Great! So he wanted to start off at 50. How does $50 sound? I might put petrol in the, might get enough petrol to get to church and home again, let alone to keep the power going and all the rest of it. Anyway, it turned out that he had a very bad testimony in town as being mean and nasty. "Well, the AGM's coming up, Pastor. Why? I pull my shirt up, jacket up, roll up my sleeves, and I get ready for it." I said, "What? A knockdown drag out. Are you talking about the business meeting?" I said, "You talking about the business meeting?" "Yes." I said, "Well, I tell you what, if you try that sort of move, well, I'm the pastor here. I shall close the meeting immediately, and that'll be the end of it." Oh. So he didn't show up for the meeting. Praise God, a victory was won right there, amen. As one of the old ladies said, "Pastor," she was nearly 80, she said, "Oh, Pastor, I don't know whether I'll come to the business." I said, "You come." I said, "If there's any trouble, sister, I'll grab you by the arm and we'll march out." Leave them to it. But no, praise God, through prayer, it didn't happen. And it was whole meeting covered by prayer. And lo and behold, the person said that the Lord had led them to go on a holiday. Hallelujah, an eternal holiday. They never came back. I don't know what happened to them after that. Praise God. Oh dear. Some funny things can happen in the ministry, but you need to be careful because Satan is at work. He has his emissaries and his people dotted here and there in most unexpected places. So here then, there is the challenge for the pastor to stick to the word of God, to teach the people of God, and to defend against the enemies of the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 then. 1 Corinthians 15. I think the whole purpose of these verses, and there are more next week, seems to be to remind believers of what is going on about them and also of the fact of false teachers, because some believers don't think that we ought to do anything about it. Oh, just leave them to the Lord and pray for them, brother. Yes, while they create havoc in the church and are not exposed and will not listen to sound doctrine and behaviour. Chapter 5 and verse 12 then, chapter 15 and verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if Christ be not, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And so on. He says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. So he is using an argument here to try and show them the importance of the resurrection of Christ. Christ did rise again. But there were some there that were against that. Some that were against it. Perhaps they were in the Sadducee group. Why were they sad, you see? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So false teachers in the church, they were right there, and they had to deal with them in the Corinthian church. There are a lot of other problems that the Corinthian church had. And the book of Corinthians was not written to encourage them in their use of the gifts, but to rather be under the control of the Holy Spirit and to bring those things into line with God's will and the Word of God. So they had to deal with these particular people in the situation. Paul had a twofold approach to the problem, point two there on page eight. Teaching the truth and dealing with error. These two need to go hand in hand. And they must go hand in hand in order to identify what is really going on. Now, with counterfeit money, for instance, the agencies know how to see the counterfeit, but they know how to see the real and how to compare the two. But you can't have one without the other. So you can identify the real comparing it to the counterfeit. And the counterfeit usually has something missing. So do these counterfeit teachers, as it were. Something missing, something they're denying, something they will not accept or refuse to accept. So imagine this, people not accepting the resurrection. Paul took them on straight on, head on, to deal with them. And he used that method of confrontational counselling where you give them the Bible, put the Bible at them. The soul winning that we do, by the way, is confrontational counselling because you're putting the Bible on them, amen? You're showing them what the Bible says. And then it's over to them to mend their ways. Verses 33 to 36, some more is said there. Do not be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So what does this verse mean? It means that if you've got one bad apple and you put it in a box of good apples, soon all of the apples will be bad. Happens. Contamination. Amen. So that can happen doctrinally as well. Don't be deceived. Evil communications, people that you hang around with will affect you. So be careful who you hang around with and be discerning. It's one thing to be seeking to win people to Christ. It's another thing interacting with them and taking on board their ideas and opposing the scriptures. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So it was a shameful situation in Corinth. There were different people teaching different things and denying the truths of God, and some people not wanting to do anything about it. So fellowship with error is dangerous and corrupting. Over on page 9, when false teaching is rampant, it is probable that there are unregenerate Christians involved. Well, it's a bit of a misnomer, isn't it? Unregenerate Christians. You're either a Christian or you ain't a Christian. But Mr. Cloud can't say that. He's nice. He's nice. So anyway, it's dangerous and corrupting, and we must deal with it. And false teachers need to be identified according to the scripture. Mark them that are unruly. Mark them. Watch out. And keep clear. And you have them at work. I know you'll have people like that at work that you bump into occasionally, right? That'd be the way of describing it, a bump. Sometimes not a very pleasant experience. So, but you must stand for the truth. And you must rebuke error when it comes forward. And in a nice way as well. In a nice way, so that you can come back to them again another time with further information, further help to try and get them out of the mess that they're in. Okay, let's duck over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, and I'm going to tell you the same thing again. There's false teachers out there. They'll tear you apart if you're not careful. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, 2 Corinthians. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So we need to be careful. Verse number 4. For if he that cometh preacheth any other Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with me. In other words, he's warning them here to be careful. No, you come and you hear good preaching, one gospel. You hear the truth of God. You come and hear that. And you say, oh, I don't know about that. But then you go and listen to a dingbat. Okay, be careful, Pastor. But, you know, people do that. Now, I'm a studier of people. I saw Mr. Rees and he didn't even know I was watching him. I saw him duck into Coles and pinch a couple of boxes of almond milk. No, not really. And so I was sitting in the car and he didn't notice it was me sitting in the car. He rushed down to the post office. Pinch it. We never pinch anything. We don't. We might pinch people occasionally, but no. But of course, he's a good man and he went in and did the right thing, came rushing out with his two boxes of almond milk. And I thought, well, there's a happy man anyway. He's got his almond milk and a happy lady as well. She got her almond milk. All right, the error then of falsehood, we need to be careful of that. Now, he refers a few times to the ecumenical movement. Do you know what the ecumenical movement is? I started by saying I study people. I always watch where they go when they leave a good church. I do a bit of research and try and find out where they went. And how somebody can leave a good, separated, Bible-believing church and go and join one that is very ecumenical to the core, and that has got liberal teaching, and is supporting projects worldwide that are not biblical, how they can duck into a church like that and feel comfortable. Friends, there's something wrong, isn't there? They've obviously been listening to the error. And the ecumenical's philosophy is all one. All one. And they want everybody to join them. This shows the error of ecumenical philosophy, page 9, verse 3, shows the error of ecumenical philosophy that everyone who loves Jesus should get together. Now, this was written in the 90s, and you could say that what they're thinking now is everybody that loves God, join together. That's the ecumenical spirit. Join together, and they are out there trying to get all religions to join together. Not just Christian ones now, but all religions, and having discussions at high levels with the religious leaders. He uses the example here of Mormons being asked to join a march for God and so on. And that is false doctrine involved there, and you wouldn't want to match up and join up with them. So the Bible then is teaching that we need to be warned about false teachers, the ecumenical spirit. Broad-mindedness, according to Paul and 1 Corinthians, is carnality. Oh, brother, it doesn't matter what we believe. It doesn't matter what our name is, so long as we love Jesus. It's okay. Sorry, friend, it's not okay with me. Might be okay with you, but it's not okay with me. And I am not going to be fellowshipping with such a group any longer. A little leaven leaveneth the lump. You know, it's best to move on and to be in the will of God and to be separated from that sort of thing. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, I have no idea how we're going for time. 2 minutes. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, close reading of that. Tells us that gifted men and women called a pastor are people that will identify and get rid of false doctrine in the church. So the warnings from Paul, the warnings from our Lord, the warnings of Scripture are always to identify false teaching and to expose it as wrong and not to be involved with it. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians speaks of the same way in chapter 3, verses 17 and 19, speaks the same way. And we need to realise there are liberal theologians out there that don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in the miracles of the Bible. They don't believe that Jonah swallowed the whale. I mean, the whale swallowed Jonah, whatever, the big fish, what have you. They don't believe in the miracle of creation and all sorts of things that they don't believe. They have more things that they don't believe than what they do believe. In the book of Colossians, it warns to be careful of people who worship angels and who use intermediaries between themselves and God. And those things also are wrong, aren't they? They are wrong. So there are different people with different kinds of views and philosophies on page 14. Paul warns about three types of false teachers in this passage. People who teach that holiness and salvation is obtained through law works, the Mosaic law. Seventh-day Adventism is good at that and is wrong in upholding those things and so on. There are those that teach salvation comes through angels and through some mediator other than Christ. That's wrong. There are those who teach that salvation or holiness is achieved through the practice of asceticism. In other words, you become holy by sitting on top of a pole by yourself, not contaminated by anything, except when a seagull comes along. But anyway, we won't go there. But, you know, some people think that isolation is separation. Isolation is not separation. It may be involved in separation, to isolate oneself from bad influences, bad teaching, bad philosophy and theology, whether it comes to you on the radio or however it comes to you. Be careful. Okay, so false teachers then have heart problems. Dr. Cloud points out. They misuse the teaching of stories and fables, purgatory, Mary, the Queen of Heaven. On page 15 now, some misuse the law. Some teach false things about marriage, Lord's table, baptism. There are all sorts of different heresies there. Some teach false things about eating. You've got to have bone broth, they say, to fill up the gaps in your gut. Rubbish. Babies need to be put on it because they're born with gaps in their gut. Rubbish. That's not true. That's not true. But some people will try all those sort of things to get nearer to God, to clear their mind, become more spiritual in their thinking. Wrong. That is wrong. So our spirituality is important, isn't it, as we yield to Christ as Lord. So the Seventh-day Adventists have got their diet plans and so forth. There's all sorts of things. Some teach doctrine about science, different doctrines about science and ideas about the planet and so forth that they did not get from the Bible. So they also speak against Moses as being the writer of the Pentateuch. He says on page 15 that he met up with, in Nepal, he met up with a German pastor. Well, the fact is that this man obviously was a liberal. Now, again, you need to identify that. What is a liberal? A liberal is someone who doesn't believe in the accuracy, authenticity, inspiration of the Bible, who doesn't believe that things happened as the Bible says. As the songwriter puts it, it ain't necessarily so. Sorry, it is so. God said so. God said it. That settles it. And I believe it. Not God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it, and I believe it. Don't be swallowed up by false teaching. He also says that he was reading the New Bible Commentary by InterVarsity Press and says the flood wasn't worldwide. In our previous course, we dealt with that in detail. Obviously, it was worldwide. So number 6 there on page 15, teaching produces fruit. Truth produces godliness and edifying. And faith, error produces unanswered questions, unsettling confusion, doubt, and a sinful lifestyle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to think about this particular matter of falsehood and false teachers. Lord, they abound in our day. Help us, Lord, to stay within thy word and to gauge everything by the apostles' doctrine, by the word of God, the truth of God, and to stay true to our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.